shortly. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful moment that we have come before your presence. And Lord, we pray that even you continue to work in our hearts, you'll prepare our hearts to receive your word, the engrafted word which is able to transform our soul. But I pray that, Lord, I will not speak of my own mind accord, that even as you give it, the words that come from you, a word in season, a word that will nourish our souls, that will bring transformation in our hearts. We thank you so much for always being with us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's this analogy I want to give, and it's a form of a question as well. Imagine two people. One is a blind person, and the other is non-blind person. So you put $1 million on the floor, and these people, there's nobody there. So what happened is that all these two people, pass through a road, and here is the money, and none of them take the money. Which of them can you confidently conclude that the person is not a thief? That's a question. I think probably you may agree with me that the one who is not blind, who saw the money and chose not to take the money. Because a blind person definitely did not see the money because he or she is a blind. You will never know if the person had eyes and saw the money, the person will have taken the money or not. No, so the question we ask ourselves is that, why God allow us to make decisions and choices? God gave us free will to make decisions and choices. I believe it's a test for our faithfulness and holiness. It's a test whether we will choose the right thing or choose otherwise. So today we are going to talk about decision. And I gave this illustration simply because, you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, why is it that God gives us this, you know, free will for us to make a decision? Why is it that God placed the tree of life and the tree of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and told Adam and Eve, and told Adam specifically not to eat of the fruit? I believe that's because God gave them a choice, you know, opportunity to make a choice. And that choice was to prove their trust and faithfulness in God. It was to prove whether they will remain holy with God or not. So in this life, we are going to make decisions and choices. And in fact, every single day, we are making decisions and choices. But the question is that, how does the decision and choices we make lead to our life? What are the consequences of our decision and choices? And today, I want to share with you a lesson from the Old Testament, and specifically 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a very interesting story. And when I was preparing the sermon, I was just thinking about where should I focus? Because you have so many people in the Bible who made decisions and choices. So I decided to focus on this specifically. And when I have another opportunity, I will tackle other aspects of decision and choices, especially in terms of marriage and leadership, maybe in future. So I want to give you a background of the second book of Kings, and especially the chapter 1 to 5, because we are going to focus on the chapter 5. The ending of the first book of Kings actually talks about the death of Ahab. He was a king of Israel, if most of you know him. Ahab was he had a wife, Jezebel. He sounds like a good king, but he had a problem because he had a wife who didn't fear the Lord, and it ended up him doing so many wrong things. So it Hence also talks about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And after the death of Jehoshaphat, there was a reign of Ahaziah and Jehoram. So actually, Ahab was a king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. And if you know that story, Israel was divided into two. After the death of Solomon and his son, Rehoboam, Jeroboam became a king, you know, in Judah, and Rehoboam became a king of Israel. So they were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was for the 10 tribes, where that was called Israel, and they had a capital in Samaria. And that's how come the Samaritans mingled with the Israelites, and we had what we call the Samaritan. And there was two tribes, the Judah and Benjamin, who formed the southern kingdom, which was the kingdom of Judah. So, but then, after the death of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, Jerom became a king because I think Ahaziah didn't have a son. So somewhere, somehow, there was a unity of the two kingdoms at this stage. And so that's the first part of the Second Kings. And we hear that the death of Ahaziah came as a result of prophecy of Elijah. And based on that prophecy, he died, he was sick, and he died. If you read the story very carefully, you realize that he wanted Elijah to come. He sent 50 men, a leader with 50 men. Elijah called fire from heaven, I think twice. And the third one, the captain pleaded on Elijah. But when Elijah came, he actually told the king that he was going to die. So that was the first chapter, or the first part of the second book of Kings. Then when you move to the chapter 2, it talks about Elijah taken away by the Lord and God granting the request of Elisha, who was a servant of Elisha. You know, the story is very interesting, and I just want to say something here. You know, Elisha was a prophet, and actually, Elijah was a prophet of Israel at that time, and Elisha was his successor. So there was a time Elijah was going to be taken away by the Lord, and he had this servant who actually was serving Elijah. Anytime he eats, he will bring a bowl of water for him to wash his hand. So it was a very humble service he was providing for Elijah. There was something we call the school of prophets. A lot of people were learning about how to prophesy. But interestingly, when Elijah was going to be taken away, it was Elisha who was with him. So he started with him. They started at Gilgal, and Elijah tried to discourage him from following after him. He still decided he was going to follow him. They went to Bethel. He wanted him to stop. He followed him. They went to Jericho. He followed him until they got to Jordan. And Elijah did a miracle. He parted Jordan into two. They passed through. But Elisha was still persistent that he would not allow Elijah to go. What was he looking for? So Elijah now said, "What should I do for you?" He said, "I want double portion of your anointing." To me, it teaches us something very important, that this man did not ask of becoming a leader of Israel or becoming the prophet who succeeded Elijah, but he asked of the double portion of his anointing. What was he asking for? He was asking for something that he can use to glorify God, to serve the people of Israel. And Elijah told him, this is a very big thing, but if you see me going, you will have it. So as they were talking, the child of fire came and took Elijah away, and his cloak fell, and Elisha took it. And just at that moment, he was able to do the same miracle, parted Jordan, and came back. And the people said the spirit of Elijah was on Elisha. And that's how come Elisha now became a prophet. I'm saying this because as we progress, we will see a very contrast between Elisha and how he followed his master, Elijah. And someone we call a servant of Elisha called Gehazi, and how he followed Elisha and the choice that he made. So in the third chapter and the fourth chapter talks about the six miracles. And in that six miracles of Elisha, in fact, he did so many miracles. The first one we saw was Elisha and the Jericho's water. There was a problem with the water there. It was making people unfruitful, barren, and it was kind of polluted. So he called them, and they called Elisha and told them that, oh, they should bring salt and water. He poured into the water became clean, and the people became fruitful. He saw a second miracle about a widow, one of the sons of the prophet who were in the Bible school of Elijah, Elisha. He has died, he was in a debt. And this is not an encouragement that we should be in a debt. Christians are not supposed to be in a debt. Bible says, owe no one except love. But unfortunately, this prophet was in a debt, and the widow, the wife, they could not cater for themselves. So interestingly, they came to Elisha, and he said, what do you have in your hand? And they said, they only have one a vessel of oil. And he said, go and borrow vessel. So the miracle he did was that they said, pour the water, pour the vessel. Even as you are pouring the oil to the other vessel, it kept on multiplying. And that was a miracle that happened. They kept on getting the oil until all the vessels were full. And they were able to pay their debt. And the fourth miracle we saw was Elisha raising the son of Shunammite's son, a son of Shunammite woman. So he used to pass through a place, and one day, as he was walking, this woman recognized that, oh, Elisha, this is a godly man, a holy man. So why don't I do him good? He called Elisha that anytime he comes, he should come to his place. He built a roof for him. He served him food. He served him a place to sleep. Then one day he told him that, what can I do for this woman? And the servant Gehazi said, she doesn't have a son. So what happened? Elijah prayed for her and he said, the next year he comes, he's going to have a son. The woman did not believe because she was barren, she was old. And the following year he had a son. This son died. And what happened is that this woman went to Elisha that the son is dead. And eventually Elisha came and raised the son back to life. And he tells us about how God can even raise the dead. That every dead situation in our life, when you call upon God, God is able to what? Bring life. And the fourth one, we saw he purified a deadly stew. The sons of the prophet wanted to eat, and they brought something from the farm. But unfortunately, something was poisonous. Something poisonous was added to their food, and they were afraid to die. He poured a wheat, something like that, a flour, and they ate and they did not die. And there were two other miracles. When the Israelites were fighting against the Moab, they needed water, and there was no water anywhere. There was no rain. But Elijah prophesied, so without rain or any water, water came through from Edom, and it watered Aram, and they had water. And as a result of that, they were able to defeat the armies. So, and the last miracle was he multiplied bread for 100 people. A bread that could only feed, what, 20 people. And these are all a typology of what was demonstrated by Christ. And we saw Jesus also multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people. So when Jesus was doing this miracle, for the Jews, they had an idea about it. You know, they knew something has already happened. You know, so it wasn't so much of a surprise. Just that Jesus' miracle was on another level. I'm saying this because just to give you a picture of what Elisha was and the kind of man he was. So I want us to get into the main scripture now. So I want us to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. And here, the first part focuses on Naaman. And he said, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with a prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So what is happening here is that there is this young girl who has realized that though she was taken as a captive from Israel, she's realized that Naaman has a leprosy. But she knew about the prophet of Elisha in Israel who can heal Naaman. And interestingly, this Naaman he can be likened to a prime minister. He's a commander of the army of king. And Syria has had victories because of the diligence and hard work and skill of this commander. But unfortunately, in spite of all this favor, he had a bat. And his bat is that he had a leprosy. What we learn is that, you know, sometimes in spite of how great people will be, all people had one or two issues in our lives. And all of us, it doesn't matter where we find ourselves, there's something that we all need God to help us with. And Naaman had his own issue. His was a leprosy. And it's interesting that he says that God had given him victory. How? These were not the people worshiping the God of Israel. But how? Because you see, these Syrians had had victory fighting with Israel. This is because Israel had had bad kings. And as a result of that, God allowed them into captivity. So these Syrians, the victory they were getting, because as a result of God giving Israel into their hand. And they've had one of the Jewish girl as a slave. But there seems something interesting here. I like the way Naaman listened to this young lady. You know, oftentimes when people are in position, they feel like they need to be advised by people of their equal rank. But in spite of all this, Naaman realized that no, he can still be advised by this young lady. And he listened to the young lady. Well, you might say probably because he was looking for salvation from his leprosy. But the interesting thing is that he listened to this young lady. And this young lady was so bold enough to testify about the Lord. Even though she was in captivity, but she never forgot about what God can do. So he testified about the prophet in Israel. So one of the things that we learn from here is Naaman's openness and his obedience. And because of that, the king made a decree and they went and sent a letter to the king of Israel. So you ask yourself, why won't the king ask for Elisha directly? And what we learn from here is that the king recognized authority in Israel. He recognized that Israel is a king. And he being the king and Naaman being an army, that was the right thing to do. He needed to pass through the king of Israel. So as we proceed on, he said, and he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When the letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sent word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." So you see, immediately, the king just thought that, oh, this is a plot, just to find an excuse to come and fight with them. You see the contrast between the king and this young lady. This young lady could testify about the power of God to heal a leprosy. And the whole king could not see what God could do, forgetting that there's a prophet in Israel who had done all this miracle. The question is that if the king had known what Elisha has done, if the king had read about what the God of Israel is capable of doing, I'm not sure this king would have talked this way. He was afraid, but he has forgotten about God. But there was this young lady who was even in captivity outside Israel, who had not forgotten about what God can do in Israel. And many a times, we easily forget about what God can do in our midst. Many a times, we easily forget. And that was what was happening to the king. And if you knew the Jewish, when a matter is serious, kings will tear their clothes to show the seriousness of that matter. But then Elijah, in spite of the unrecognizing of the king, decided to still come to the aid of Israel and the king. So the king of Syria recognized the human authority in Israel. And he didn't come empty. He came with a gift, because he recognized the gift of God. So what we hear is that in verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Now, it's very interesting here. You see, the prescription of Elisha sounded very, very offensive to Naaman. You know, I have a leprosy. Why at least come? Even if you do not, even if you are not willing to him, just recognize me. I am the army of the most powerful kingdom in the world now. I'm the prime minister. I'm an army general. Don't you just recognize me? Just come. Why will you send a servant just to come and in addition, you give a prescription to me as you go and wash myself in Jordan? So he was offended. He was angry. And the reason why he's angry, because he has his own prescription. He has his own way how God should deal with his situation. And oftentimes, this is how we deal with God. We have our own way how God should deal with us in our own life. So when we are making decisions, we are making it from our own perspective. We know how God's supposed to deal with us. We have our own perspective, own prescription. And I will talk about it more here. And he went and said, and not Abana and Fafa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. He was so offensive. Why Jordan? There are better waters in Syria. Better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But his servant came near and said to him, "My father, is this a great word that the prophet has spoken to you? Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So what we see here is that the method that Elisha prescribed to Naaman was a simple one. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And you see, God has always used simple things to reveal his plan and his purposes for us. And sometimes when we are looking for God's intervention, we have our own prescription. So sometimes when God tells us and it looks so simple, we are wondering how that can be. And you see, leprosy is a picture of sin. And it gives us a picture of our sinful nature. And it's the same prescription God gives us to deal with our sinful nature. Believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess him to be saved. Simple, believe. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus was narrating in John chapter 3, he said, "How can this thing be? How can I be born again?" Jesus said, "The same way The Israelites watched the serpent. They looked to the serpent and they were healed in the same way. Jesus was saying that God's method is simple. Look and believe. Just look and believe. In the same way, a simple method. So this was giving us a picture of salvation, right? You see, as he dipped into the water, it shows a humility. It reveals about, it's like a baptism. Like, you bury yourself with all your sins, and you come out, God washes our sin. So God was telling him, it's also a simple method. Just wash. You see, washing Naaman going to the water was to humble him, to show him about humility. Because, you see, it's like a child, right? Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you cannot see what? Enter the kingdom of God. Go down, wash. Go down 7 times, representing humility. Naaman was proud. He wanted Elisha to come to him because he felt like he needed to be recognized. But you see, Elisha was telling him that, no, if you are going to come to God, you have to deal with God, relate to God in his own terms. So why Elisha sent this message was to show Naaman that you need to humble yourself before the Lord. And also show him that the ways of God is oftentimes an upside down. You know, if you read the Bible, one of the things you see that God's ways are actually upside down compared to the ways of this world. How would somebody go and wash in the cold water 7 times and be healed of leprosy? Naaman didn't see this as something reasonable. Didn't see the wisdom in it. Because he thought Elijah should come, pray, wave the hand around it, and do something spectacular. And oftentimes, that's how God deals with us. Sometimes we are looking for something spectacular. And God will be speaking to us in a simple way. And that is the same thing. In our salvation, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess him. God's ways are upside down. Then in the 15th, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But Elisha said, he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please, let there be given to your servant 2 mule loaves of earth. For from now on, your servant will now offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. We see here the reverence of Elisha. You see, this speaks of the picture of how God will bring the Gentiles into the kingdom, to the family. Because Naaman represented a Gentile. He was a heathen. He was not from the Israel. And God was giving us a picture that salvation is free gift. The gift of God is not supposed, we cannot buy God's gift. And Elijah wanted him to know that no amount of money can buy the gift of God. And you see, there are many ways people are trying to get into God. And sometimes we think that we can use what we have. We can use our money. We can use our gift to win God. But the truth is that there's no amount of money, no amount of things we have that can exchange for the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God in our life. Naaman wasn't a Jewish. He was a heathen. And Elisha knew that what God has done is a pure mercy and the grace of God. And we cannot buy that with money. And he wanted us to know that it's a picture showing us that the salvation of God is purely by grace. It's through faith, by grace, through faith. And it's not an amount of any wealth that we can buy the gift of salvation. And it also tells us the picture about how men of God, how we should use the gift God has given us. He gave it freely. You know, there was something also usual about this gift. Naaman wanted a certain kind of a favor. In as much as he wanted to show some kindness, there was a certain motive behind the gift. And we see from the next verse, he said, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. You see, the Syrians, they have their gods, and they have how they to sacrifice for their god. Naaman had now come to testify of the Lord. But when the master is doing the sacrifice, he leaned on him. He is kind of his master. He goes with him. He doesn't want to now worship the gods of Syria. But because he has to obey the master, he thinks that giving this gift can pacify that. And many a time, that's what people do, thinking that we can use money. We can give gift to money and still go ahead and compromise. And there are many people, Christians, we do bad deals. We cheat at a workplace. We get money unlawfully. We go to work. We don't do what we are supposed to do. We cut corners and we think that we can use that money and come and give to the house of the Lord. Give that money to the things of God and assume that God will look at that and bless us and be pleased with us. No. Elisha, this tells us that no, you cannot buy God. You cannot buy God. And many people, even believers, are doing so many things, thinking that sometimes we can give money in the house of the Lord and thinking that because of that, it could be okay. God doesn't need that kind of a money. God needs things that are holy and pure. In the Old Testament, anything that was brought in the house of the Lord was to be made holy. It was supposed to be without blemish, holy. And that's the picture that we see here. And today, there are many things happening. Many kind of money has been given in the house of the Lord. And we don't even question about it. We don't talk about it. And all because it's money. You know, Elisha was not willing to receive that gift. Because anything that comes to the Lord must be holy, must be pure. So what was wrong with Naaman's gift? He thought that he could use this gift as a way to pacify. He has seen the God of Israel, but he is still at a place whereby it's difficult for him not to do certain things. But that's not how to deal with God. If you want to come to God, you must meet God in his own terms. And what is the significance of Elijah's choice not to accept it? He stood for the glory of God. And that is a picture of how servant of God should be. We must always pursue the glory of God. In the next chapter, I'm going to talk about the contrast between Elisha, Naaman, and that of Gehazi. This servant of Elisha made a different choice in spite of all that he saw in his master. And that choice did not end him well. And that is one of the key areas I want us to focus before I close. He said, but when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. He saw all the good things that Naaman had brought. He said, how can you do this? We have a need. You know, the church has a need. You know, the family had a need. How can you do this? How can you let this man take all these things go? Maybe Gehazi had a lot of needs. He had been serving for a long time and he is not rich. And maybe he's asking himself, I've been serving the Lord for so many times. Today is the day of our blessing. Today is the day of our upliftment. Today we've been serving the Lord for so long. And today God has opened a great door of blessing. How can my master do this? And let them take all this away. So he said, no. See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his son what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. And that's the decision he made. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, and it's interesting that he is even running after him. Running after what? Money. Riches. And that is the same way that is happening in the world. Many people are running after money, riches, money, riches, at the expense of their children, at the expense of their family, at the expense of God, at the expense of ministry. Pastors are running after money. Believers are running after money. Parents are running after money at the expense of their kids. Everywhere people are running after money. Seeking for money, seeking for riches. And he says, so Gehazi followed Naaman. No, money is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. But the Bible said, the love of money is the root of all evil. And many people have shipwrecked their faith because of money. There's nothing wrong with money. I mean, if you read the Bible, the people of God were not poor. Abraham was not a poor person. Abraham had so much. David was not a poor person. The amount of money he left, gold he left for the building of the Jerusalem, the temple. I mean, Solomon was not poor. He displayed his riches with gold. People who follow God was not poor. But the question is that it's not about the issue about money, but it's a heart, the disposition of the heart towards the money. It's towards the money. That is the issue. And he said, and Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone run after, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, it's all well. He said, all is well. But actually, all was not well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophet. So the Bible school, some two people have come and we have to take care of them. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. What a skillful way to present the matter. If you have gone that, oh, my master didn't take it, but me, I have a need, give it to me. I'm sure Naaman wouldn't have mind him. But he present the matter so well. And often that is what happened. We have every means to justify why we have to pursue money. We have these needs, we have to take care of this, so we want more money. And sometimes the thing is that God has not told us he cannot take care of our needs. And we have all means to justify. And this was a lie. He skillfully told a lie just to pursue money. So please give me a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. And Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. It pleased Naaman. I mean, this was something to go and enhance the kingdom of God. And he urged him and tie up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. Gehazi's decision to go after the gifts from Naaman, even though his master denied that, he went ahead and pursued money. He's disobedient and a sin of what? Telling lie. He went ahead and told lie. He went as far as possible to find every means just to pursue money. His love for money and riches. 1 Timothy says, Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of evil. And for this, many people have shipwrecked their faith, has abandoned the faith because of money. And there are many believers who have abandoned their ministry. God wanted to do something great in their life, but they made a choice of money, to pursue money. And as a result of that, they abandoned the ministry, the calling God gave them. There are many parents who children have gone astray because they chose to pursue money at the expense of raising their godly kids. And many people have made so many decisions of money. You know, it's so interesting that when Jesus was talking about God, the alternative to serving God, he didn't use Satan. He said, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve both God and Mammon. Mammon represented money. He didn't say no one can serve God and Satan. Because he knows the problem of this world is a problem of money. Problem, that's why he said the root of all evil, money, love of money. That is a problem of this world. All that people are pursuing here, people killing, doing all sort of things, it's all because of money and power and fame. And he just said that all these things are passing away. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, you know, the pride of life, all these things in the world, they are all passing away. And that's what people are pursuing day by day. Money, money. And the devil has made it so enticing, you know, in so many ways. And everybody is running after money. So what do we see here? Even as I prepare to wrap it off. In the verse 25, it said, he went and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. He's even still lying, but he has forgotten that he's dealing with a prophet. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garment, olive ochres and vineyard, sheep and oxen, male servant and female servant? Was it a time? God had a plan to bless him, but he went ahead of God prematurely. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. God had a timing for all of us to bless us, whether money, whether in position or whatever. But God has a timing. And we have a choice to make, whether to go before God, ahead of God, or wait for the timing of God. And many people have made decision to go ahead of God without inquiring from the Lord. And there's always a consequences. And he said, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like a snow. It didn't even come to only him. It came, the leprosy came to him and his what? Household. You know, he pursued after the riches of Naaman. And what happened? He exchanged that for Naaman's sickness, for his problem. And that is the same thing that happens to us when we put money first. What does money bring? You put money first, all those things comes with all the repercussions. But what do we learn from Gehazi? He chose to let money lead him in ministry instead of the glory of God. His master pursued the glory of God. He let all the glory be ascribed to God. He didn't take anything. But Naaman thought that, yes, we deserve it. This is our work. This is our own handiwork. So we have to take something. But it's not man who did a miracle. It was God. His choice, poor by self-glory and pursuit of riches, led to a shipwreck and end to his ministry. So it's very interesting that as I began, Elisha followed Elijah faithfully and out of humility to the end, persevering even when Elijah wanted to discourage him. He persevered until he got to Jordan, until Elijah saw that this is looking for something for me. And God was faithful to grant him the double portion of anointing. But we see a contrast with Gehazi. He didn't wait. He was following the master, but he wanted to go ahead. He wanted riches. He wanted glory. He wanted to be big. And as a result of that, he lost it. So Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. It's either you be devoted to God or you be devoted to money. The two of them are always pursuing us. It requires time, it requires effort, it requires investment. God has riches. He said that all that's in the world, the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, all that is within them, belongs to the Lord. When God wants to bless us riches, he doesn't need our effort per se. He wants us to be hardworking, but he's the one who blesses us. But when we decide to pursue money, that is the end. So what do we learn from Naaman and Gehazi? All men, irrespective of status, need salvation from sin. The leprosy is a picture of sin. All men, irrespective of our status. Naaman was big, was a prime minister, but he still needed salvation. And that is the problem of all people. Irrespective of our situation, we all need salvation. We all need freedom from sin, leprosy. God had his prescription of salvation, and we cannot have it in our own terms. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him, and you'll be saved. God has his own way, and we cannot use money. We cannot use privilege. We have to meet God in his own terms. And that should fuel our decisions. The paramount place of obedience in our relationship with God. Irrespective of Naaman being angry, he still came to a place of obedience. He listened to the young lady and he went obey the instruction of Elisha. And he was free. We also learn about God has purpose to unite the Gentiles, the heathen, to himself by grace through faith, and demands nothing in return. The salvation of God is a free gift, and no one should sell the gift of God, salvation of God. I'm not saying that we should not be thankful to what God has done, but you see, we cannot trade God. And many people are trading God. You know, this is a difficult thing to do, but many people are trading God. Bring this. If you bring this, you have healing, you have miracle, you have this. And we are trading God. And it's happening in the Christendom today. People are trading God for their own personal gain. He says, in Revelation, Jesus said, I am the one who gives water of life freely. He said, you should also give it freely. What do we learn from Gehazi? A servant of God who pursues self-interest at the expense of God's glory. He looked for his own interest. He didn't look for the glory of God. And that was a decision he made. He chose money and riches over God's gift. God has given him a wonderful man, Master Elisha, who could be a great blessing to him. He would have probably been the successor of Elisha. Maybe he would have gotten a double portion of Elisha. He would have been a fourfold anointing of Elijah. His story would have been a different. He would have been a great prophet in Israel. But he traded that for money. And many times God has a wonderful plan for us. But the decision we are making today will determine whether we will walk into the promises of God, into the plan of God for our life or not. Are we going to choose money and riches, the world, or choose God, choose obedience, the gift of God? He chose what? He didn't. And we also learn that choosing to serve God without referencing him. He chose to serve God without referencing him. He didn't fear God. There wasn't a fear of God in his eyes. Though he was serving after a man of God, a prophet, but he didn't have the fear of God. He could lie easily and be comfortable. And many Christians lie easily and become comfortable. And sometimes in our workplaces, we do things and nothing breaks us comfortable. And sometimes it's even happened with sin. We get into sin and we are comfortable. There's no fear of God. He traded God's anointing for money and riches and consequently shipwrecked his faith. God had a wonderful plan for him, but because of his decision to follow money, he shipwrecked his faith. He now had leprosy. Are we going to choose to be Naaman or choose to be Gehazi? Like Naaman, we have a choice every day to obey God in his terms for a glorious end or otherwise. In Mark 7:9, Jesus told them that you people, because of, you have chosen to pursue your own, to pursue God in your own terms, out of your tradition. The Pharisees had their own tradition, and that's how they were pursuing God. They had their own tradition. In their own way, they were dealing with God in their own terms. And we have that choice every day, to choose to obey God in his own terms or choose our own path. Like Gehazi, we can choose to follow after self, money, and riches, or pursue the glory of God and godliness with contentment. 1 Timothy says that godliness with contentment is a great gain. But Gehazi chose for money. He chose riches. And he shipwrecked his faith. I pray that we examine our daily choices in the light of this truth. That when we come to a crossroad of making choices, we examine that what is in our heart. Are we choosing after money? Are we choosing after riches? Are we choosing after self? Or are we choosing for the glory of God? Are we choosing that God will be glorified? Are we choosing God in his own terms? Or are we choosing based on our own terms? And these decisions are with us every single day. Choose to glorify God or choose to glorify self. Choose to pursue God or choose to pursue riches and the world. And I pray that we may choose to pursue God, choose to pursue him for his glory. May God bless us and help us with grace. And when it comes to a place of decision making, you choose God. You choose the way of God and not choose the way of self and choose the way of the world. Shall we pray? So, Father, we thank you for this word that has come to us. We've heard of your word. And, Lord, we pray that let us be like the soil of the good soil in the parable of the sower. That when we heard of your word, out of obedience, we are able to multiply and be fruitful in the word in 30 and 60 fold. But I pray that even in all the choices that are before us, pray that you help us to make the right choice, to choose you, even at the expense of the world craving for us, pulling us day by day to choose the way of the world, to choose the way of the self. Father, I pray that you help us to choose you and choose to glorify you in all our decisions. Pray that you help us with grace. And Lord, we'll be able to make the right decisions. I pray that anybody here who has a decision to make, who has a big decision or a small decision to make, that you help us with guidance by the Holy Spirit to be able to make the right choice, a choice that will bring glory and honor to your name at the end. We give you all the glory, give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So, shall we have the benediction? And so, maybe we can rise up even as we have the benediction. So, we pray that may the Lord keep us as ICF, and may the Lord be gracious to us. And even may our week be blessed. May the Lord go with us. May the Lord be with us. And may the Lord guide us. May the Lord bless the work of our hands. May the Lord help us to live for him even in this week. In Jesus' name pray. Amen. So we are dismissed and we can join the fellowship table downstairs to fellowship with one another. God bless us so much.